Family, will you join me as we go to our God together now in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, as we pray, I'm thinking this morning as I gathered with a couple elders to pray, and one of our elders was particularly praying about tomorrow, right, Labor Day, when so many in our culture, though not everyone, but so many in our country get it this extra day off, and he was praying for their rest and that they would see you in that day. And God, we are reminded in this three-day weekend that even our world acknowledges that we're tired and we're anxious and we need rest, which is why your people gather every week to practice this thing we called Sabbath, of reorienting our hearts to you, of finding our rest in you. You alone take our burdens. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And so, Father, we come to you with our burdens, with our anxieties, with our exhaustion, and ask for rest. Would you renew us, God, in your word and around this table? Would you strengthen us? Would you reorder our priorities? We look to all these other things to try to find rest and know it's only in you. And so, Father, wherever we're anxious, afraid, exhausted, would we find our rest in you? As each of us are naming things in our hearts, bringing before you, I want to pray especially for these on our family's behalf. We continue to pray for Don Lamb, who fell and was in the hospital and was in some pain. Thank you, he's doing better. We pray for his continued recovery. We pray, God, for the many in our congregation who are grieving. Death has just plagued us these last many weeks. Would you grant your rest, God? We pray for Tony's mom, Tony Morris's mom, Norma, as they prepare to call in hospice. We pray, God, for your rest. She's ready to enter into her eternal rest and rest from her labors, battling her own body. Would you grant Tony and Nicole and their family rest as they wait on you? We pray that, God, for Michael Osborne, who is at home resting as he waits now for a heart cath and probably a heart another stint. The last time, God, they weren't able to put it in and resulted in a big surgery. We pray, God, that they would be able to stint his heart. We pray, God, you would help him rest. How hard it is for him to not be in the pulpit this morning. Would he cling to you and enjoy your presence and rest? We pray, God, for Nate and Katie Shockey away this for some extended time both together and to go to the Sing Conference together to be equipped as they lead us in worship. Would this be a season of rest for each of them and for their marriage, and that they would bring back your rest to their family and to us in worship? And so, God, for these things that I've named, for the things we've named in our hearts, as we get ready to look into your word, would you grant us your rest, rest which comes from taking up Christ's burden and laying aside our own. All these things, Father, we give to you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 40. Page 40. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, Genesis 47, page 40. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, I invite you to stand with us. I know you can't be with us, but just a way to stay connected and remind you belong to a people, to a congregation, to a family. Page 40, Genesis 47, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of our holy God. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We've come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Family, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and that we encounter you in it. We thank you, your word is living and active, that your Holy Spirit works by and with your word to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And that's what we ask, God. Would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we would know you more, love you better, love like you love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Fear sells, doesn't it? Fear makes a lot of people in our world a lot of money. Just one example, take the horror film industry right now. Seems like every week there's some new scary movie or scary TV show coming out. And even, it seems like this is more prominent, even the commercials are scary. And there's these movies or TV commercials come out, and they keep playing the same ones so you know when they're coming up. And I really, I'm not exaggerating here. When they come up, Yone and I mute the TV and cover our eyes. We don't do scary, not at all. And fear sells, right? Again, it makes a lot of people a lot of money, and not just for entertainment. That's just one example. But advertising in general, and I think our news agencies also, right? They prey on our fears. I'm not really afraid of zombies coming to eat me, right? I'm not afraid of werewolves. I'm not even really afraid of a serial killer coming into my house. But I am afraid of not providing for my family. I am afraid of something bad happening to my kids. I am afraid of the future of our country. I'm afraid of education costs and healthcare costs. And so businesses and news agencies, right, they prey on those fears and commercialize those fears and try to turn those fears into money. Fear sells because we're all afraid, aren't we? We're all afraid of something, afraid of some kind of scarcity, afraid of people who have too much power, afraid of people who don't have enough power, and we're all afraid. I imagine Jacob and his sons were afraid when that famine struck. Right, when they ran out of food and they can't provide for their littles anymore. I think they were afraid when those 10 brothers come in and Pharaoh's second in command accuses them of being spies and throws all of them, all 10 of them, 10 brothers in jail for 3 days in this foreign country. That's terrifying, isn't it? Afraid of those in power, afraid of not having enough, afraid of the future. Our text this morning is a text that speaks to our fears and calls us to put our trust in God. Whenever we're afraid, wherever you're afraid, trust God and receive his peace. Our text this morning speaks to our fears, calls us to trust God, and when we do, when we put our hope and trust in God, he gives our hearts peace. So why trust God? Here's our points this morning. Let's look at our provision, our authority, and our obligation. Our provision in Christ, our authority in Christ, our obligation in Christ, so that we can turn to God in the midst of our fears. Let's start this morning with our provision in Christ. We come to Genesis 47. Joseph here, by God's leading, of course, Joseph has everything worked out for his family to move to and live in Egypt. So if you have your Bibles open, you're there in Genesis 47. But look at the paragraph right in front of our paragraph, just ahead of that. Genesis 46, starting at verse 33. Joseph here, we see he's got all the plans worked out, right? He has planned for his family to come into Egypt and then live in the land of Goshen. Presumably Goshen, right, this fertile land. It's good for raising flocks and herds. It's close enough to Joseph that Joseph can watch over them and provide for them and care for his family. But it's also far enough away from the city center that they don't assimilate into Egyptian culture. So they don't marry Egyptian wives and start worshiping Egyptian gods, right? They're out of the land of Canaan, but the people of God still have to preserve their distinctiveness. But the final decision isn't Joseph's. It's Pharaoh's. And so what happens right before our text, Joseph's telling his family exactly what to say. Verse 34, make sure you tell them that you're shepherds, because Egyptians don't like shepherds, right? It's dirty work. And if you tell them that, they're going to give you the land that I think is best. So we come to our text. What do the brothers do? They do exactly what Joseph says. Some representatives, they go with Jacob to Pharaoh. They say, we're shepherds, and Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen. Now, notice verse 6, Genesis 47, verse 6. Here's what Pharaoh says, 47, verse 6. The land of Egypt is before you. Pay attention here. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. And in chapter 45, Pharaoh said the same thing. Pharaoh first learns Joseph's family is coming to Egypt. He says the same thing. Give them the best of the land. They shall eat the fat of the land. Pharaoh says, 45, verse 20, the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Think about what's happened here. Jacob and his children and his grandchildren, they had totally run out of food. The famine's so severe, they have to go to Egypt to buy grain. Fear could have plagued their hearts. And now they've moved from famine to the fat of the land, from famine to the fat of Egypt, the best from Pharaoh's own house, his own lands, even overseeing Pharaoh's livestock. There's a reminder here, people of God, that our God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter to the Philippians, right? The Apostle Paul, end of Philippians, he's writing about hunger and scarcity and poverty, navigating these churches who are going through a famine, for example, in Jerusalem, his own needs in prison, his own lack, the poverty of the Philippians who are giving from their lack. But Paul's confidence here, his confidence in God's provision is rooted here in what the Apostle Paul knows about God and about us. He knows God created the heavens and the earth. He knows God raised Joseph from slavery and prison to grand vizier, who brings Jacob and his family from famine and scarcity to eating the fat of Egypt. God who owns the cattle in all the hills. All the silver is mine, says the Lord. All the gold is mine. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knows about God. The Apostle Paul knows about us. God gave his son up for us, how much more will he give to us all things? God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. We already share in Jesus' rule over all things with power over creation itself. Family, you don't have to be afraid of scarcity. The God who makes all things out of nothing, the God who gives us his very own son, the God who treasures us and raises us with Christ, we don't have to be afraid of scarcity. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that you'll never experience a season of lack. Jacob and his sons, they're confronted with famine. Their food runs out. But this is a time of exposing their fears, drawing them in the midst of their fears to a greater and greater dependence on the Lord who provides. Gives them a season of lack, gives them a season of famine, gives them a season of scarcity because he loves them. Because he wants us to turn to God alone for that provision, to trust in God alone for that provision, to rely on Jesus alone for that provision. And then he supplies. And then he gives. And then he provides. When you think about your own life, family, What do you need? I mean, really, really, really listen to this question. What do you need that you don't already have? And what do you have that wasn't given to you by your Father in heaven? What do you need that you don't have? What do you have that hasn't been given to you? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Trust in God. See our provision in Christ. And this provision for Jacob and his family, moving from famine to eating the fat of the land, it shows us our provision. It also shows us our authority. When we get here, this beautiful picture, I alluded to it already, but we get this little peek behind the visible world into the spiritual reality of our authority over all things, even over the visible world, an authority that rises even over kings and pharaohs of this world. So let's look now at our authority in Christ. The text, we're just walking through the text, Genesis 47, Joseph gives instructions to his family. They meet with Pharaoh. They tell him they're shepherds. Pharaoh gives them the best of the land. And then Joseph brings his father in to meet Pharaoh. This is just the most remarkable thing happens here, verse 7. I said this at the beginning of the service. Jacob comes in. He doesn't bow, right? He doesn't address Pharaoh with titles of honors. What does he do? He walks in. Jacob walks in, and he blesses Pharaoh. Pronounces a blessing on Pharaoh. So why is this so remarkable? Well, in the New Testament book called Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, the author of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek blessing Abraham. So he's reflecting on Genesis. Just want you to see this text is really relevant for us here. The author of Hebrews, he's reflecting on Genesis. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And in Hebrews 7, verse 7, here's what the author says. It's beyond dispute. Nobody doubts this, right? The greater blesses the lesser. A greater blesses the lesser. What Jacob does when he comes into Pharaoh's court is he claims an authority that is higher than that of the Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh doesn't seem to get it. He wouldn't, right? All kinds of foreign dignitaries probably come before him, and presumably many of them bless them in the name of their God. But Jacob worships the one true and living God. Jacob walks in, doesn't bow, doesn't grovel, doesn't anything, just declares his higher authority and blesses Pharaoh. Several things that I think are going on here in this text. Of course, remember, as we're reading through Genesis, this is a partial fulfillment of God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. So remember, back in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a land. And then he says, through you, through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. That's happening right here in our text. A descendant of Abraham is blessing the ruler of Egypt. It's a picture here of God's plan for the whole world. So in our text, we get this taste of God's promise to Abraham already being fulfilled just a couple generations later. And that, of course, that fulfillment then anticipates a greater fulfillment of this promise when Jesus sends us, his people, to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ. When you share the good news of Jesus around you, you're actually exercising spiritual authority and you're bringing about the realization of God's promise to Abraham. The nations are being blessed through your sharing of the good news of Jesus. That's the first thing we see here. The second thing we see here is this very authority that is ours in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we have been raised with Jesus, not just to new life. So think about Ephesians 2. It says, you were dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, right? Look at what he says next. He says, and he raised us up with him with Christ. And look what it says there. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And seats us with Christ in heavenly places. Not one day will seat us. Right? You have already, people of God, right now been raised up with Jesus in his resurrection and already sit on the throne of Christ. Right now, you have the authority of Jesus, a ruler alongside Jesus, sitting on the throne with Jesus. That's what's ours right now in Christ. You say, well, that's great. What does that mean for us? Well, first thing it means is you don't have to be afraid of anybody, no matter their position. When Jesus is standing before Pilate, he doesn't tremble. He's not afraid. He simply acknowledges to Pilate, you only have authority because God gave it to you. So, of course, right, we remember that having this authority doesn't mean we don't have to submit to authorities. Jesus, the Son of God, creator of all things, submits to Pilate, but he's not afraid of Pilate. Pay attention to the world, right? But don't fear any government leader. Don't be afraid of any government decision. Don't be afraid of anything nationally, locally, globally. You've been raised with Christ. You belong to a kingdom that is eternal, that is more powerful, that will not be defeated and will never pass away. That's the first implication here. Do not be afraid, because you have the authority of Jesus and sit on his throne with him. But that also brings me to another implication here. If you have this authority, what are we supposed to do with it? How do we use it? How do we wield it? Well, perhaps most powerfully through prayer. Through prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God. Through prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God, we exercise our spiritual authority to change the world. Right? I'm not exaggerating. Right? This isn't a hyperbole. This isn't an exaggeration. This isn't exaggerated speech to motivate you. This is the truth of Scripture. In prayer, and when we pray the Word of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit through prayer, we actually change the world around us. Christ has risen from the dead. The new age has come, and we bring about that new age through prayer and proclamation. I mean, think about this. God's Word is his creative power. He speaks and it happens. He speaks, the world's created out of nothing. He speaks, the future comes about. He speaks, it comes into existence. And then God has given us that very word and prayer, the means by which we wield that word. And so through prayer and the Word of God, we effectively change the nations, claiming hearts, claiming cities, claiming nations, claiming the world. Isaiah 49, I was struck by this as Paul read this morning in our assurance of pardon. The prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, he comes to Israel. Israel's in exile. And the prophet says, you know, it's too small a thing for Almighty God to simply raise you up and gather you back together. Of course God can do it. That's too small. I'm going to make you a light to the nations. I'm going to use you to change the world, to bring about my purposes, right? It's too small a thing for God to just quicken your heart and give you faith. He's going to transform you to a ruler and through you change the world. In prayer, with the Word of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit, we change the world. Now, just a caveat because of our culture. Don't mishear me here. I'm not talking about when I say we claim hearts and cities and nations. I'm not talking about in prayer claiming the lottery numbers for ourselves. That's an abuse, right? In the New Testament book, James says, you don't receive because you ask in order to spend it on your selfish motives. What I'm talking about here is commanding creation for the sake of bringing the lost to Christ. I'm talking about prayer and wielding the word of God to push back against evil and oppression and injustice and the darkness of the evil one. I'm talking about exercising our spiritual authority. The enemy has already been defeated. You've been raised to the throne of Christ. And so when we sing this song, right, all the poor and powerless, there's this image that is coming out of the Beatitudes, coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where one of the ways, so we wield this authority God's been giving us through prayer and the word, and we wield it through our character. When we do acts of love and consider others more significant than ourselves, God brings about his transformation of creation through the meek and the poor, and those who are weeping, all the poor and powerless, pushing back against the darkness in these everyday little acts of the character of Jesus. Exercising spiritual authority because the enemy's been defeated and you've been raised to the throne of Christ. And so Jacob, he walks into the throne room of one of the most powerful leaders of the known world at the time and blesses him. Wields his spiritual authority to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. That's our authority in Christ. That's our authority in Jesus Christ. And so such authority then obviously brings with it incredible obligation. Incredible obligation. So let's finish this morning with our obligation in Christ. At the end of our text, just working through Genesis 47, 1 through 12, we get this summary statement about Joseph in verse 12. Verse 12, Genesis 47. So Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. I think there's a really simple thing going on here. Pharaoh takes for himself. That's what the world does. The world takes for themselves. God gives. And so God's people give. God takes Joseph from slavery and prison and raises him up to second in command in Egypt, grand vizier of Egypt. Only Pharaoh has more authority, right? And you think about all that Joseph's gone through. I think about your own sinful heart in this position, right? Joseph could have used his authority to get even. Or maybe just use his authority to overcompensate for all his suffering. Look, I went through hard times. It's my turn to enjoy life. They're more for me. I earned it. Don't you know what I've been through? I mean, you know people like that, don't you? Entitled, bitter, always collecting more for themselves. That's not what Joseph does, is it? He uses his position, he uses his authority to take care of the people around him, to provide for others, to give to others. This is a core principle of responding to God's grace. God gives us grace, gives us mercy, gives us salvation, gives us his son, right? How can we not share what God gives to us with the people around us? God gives, so we give. Again, what do you have that has not been given to you by God? Nothing. Everything you have, all good gifts, James says, come down from the Father of lights. Everything you have comes from the Father. So as God gives to us, we give to others. Whether that's resources or your position and authority or your talents and abilities, God gives, so we give. God gives, so we give. That's our obligation. That's what the Apostle Paul writes earlier. That same letter, right, the Philippian letter. You remember the one I mentioned where the Apostle Paul's dealing with scarcity. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Jesus, right? Earlier in the letter, same letter, he writes this. He says, I want you to be like Jesus. The Spirit is in you, right? He's shown you mercy and grace. I want you to be like Jesus. How do we be like Jesus? Consider others more significant than yourself. I want you to be like Jesus. How do we be like Jesus? Deny your rights, deny your privileges so that you can use what you have and take care of others. Be like Jesus because God gives, so we give. The New Testament book, Galatians, after we finish Genesis, we're going to go into Galatians, and there's this conflict in the church. They get this big council together, and they're all wrestling through, and at the end of the council, they say, you know what, we'll deal with all the theology stuff. Just remember the poor. Because part of our exercising authority in Jesus, part of what it means to follow Jesus is to push against poverty, to push against evil, to push against injustice, to push against all forms of evil in the world around us. And we do that simply by practicing generosity. God gives, we give. Time, talents, treasure. And we see that in our text this morning. Joseph takes care of his family. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Joseph takes care of his family. God gives, we give. And this giving obligation to care for others, it's really, all the things that God does seem to be upside down in how we would do things, right? Giving to others actually works against our fear. You say, now, wait a minute, what are you saying? Giving away what we have, listen, giving away what we have actually undermines our fear of not having enough. Giving away what you have actually undermines your fear of not having enough because it grows our trust in the Lord. Giving, again, I'm talking about using your time, your talents, and your treasures. When we give to others, it reminds us that God gave to us first. It reminds us that God will take care of all of our needs. I don't have to hoard. I don't have to hold on to everything tight-fisted in fear. I don't have to envy. I don't have to covet. I don't have to wish for what others have and complain about what I don't have because my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And when I give, it reminds me God gave to me first and reminds me God's going to take care of all of my needs. So giving, it actively works against that fearful, hoarding, grasping tendency that all of us have in some way or another deep down in our hearts. God gives, so we give. And when we give, again, back to Philippians chapter 2, when we give, we actually share in the very nature and character of God himself. I mean, that's our privilege. That's our joy. That's our obligation in Christ to share with those around us, giving as God himself gives to us. Our world trades in fear. It sells it, capitalizes on it, because we all fear. But the real antidote to fear is not more stuff. It's not the antidote to fear is not bigger accounts. It's not more laws. It's not different politicians. It's not some experience or some new drug. The real antidote to fear is trusting your Father. It's trusting God. It's studying his word to learn who he is and what he's like and what he's done and is doing and will do. It's seeing more and more of all our riches in Christ, our provision, our authority in Christ, our obligation in Christ. The real antidote to fear is trusting God. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we encounter you in it, that we experience you in it, God, that you humble yourself to dwell with us, to give us your Son, to provide for us all things, to then raise us, poor, powerless, greedy, hoarding sinners, and let us share in your throne and rule over all things. And so, Father, would you mold and shape us into the likeness of Jesus? Would we cultivate in our hearts generosity with our time and talents and treasures? Would you show us more and more who we are in Jesus? Would you take away our fears of scarcity and of the powers, knowing all that we have in you? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word made visible here now at the table. Father, feed our faith, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.